folks out there. I apologize for that. But they're all of them very much the product of my journey in God. And so actually my ministry is more through the books than it is on the microphone. And I want to make them available, as available as I can to you this weekend. So $5 each, that's less than wholesale. And if you can't afford that, then it's my gift to you. You don't even have to ask. Just go back there and he's given this one to me. And help yourself, because I want to be able to sow into your life something that will be more enduring than just an hour on a Saturday night. Well, there are two parables that Jesus gives us in that Luke records in his gospel. Two parables on prayer. Can we take the base off a little bit? If we can back off on the very bottom base, it might help a little bit. That might help a little bit. Two parables on prayer that Luke alone records. The one is in Luke 18. It's the parable of the persistent widow that would not give up crying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And that parable, it's one of my favorites. Actually, I've written a whole book on it, the title Unrelenting Prayer. And usually when I go to talk about prayer, I go there. And tonight I felt like the Lord was leading me to go to the other parable that Luke records. It's in chapter 11. Now this one, I haven't written on yet. Don't have a book to offer you, but maybe the Holy Spirit will put some sauce on it and we'll write something one day, who knows? Actually, I'm going to be honest with you. Tonight's message is not completely, what can I say, mature or finished. I usually, when I preach, I like to put a bow on it. So it's all like a package. There's not going to be a bow tonight, all right? So you need to be open to getting your download anytime during the message, all right? So, Holy Spirit, you have permission to interrupt my message tonight and talk to anybody at any time. Are you okay with that? All right. Luke 11, the disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." Now, when they ask Jesus this question, I can imagine Jesus going, "I'd love to. That's a question I'd love to answer." Jesus wants to empower our prayer lives. If there's anything that's important to the Master, he wants us to learn a life of prayer. So, Jesus answered. So, Jesus, in answering their question, begins by giving us "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we're not going to look at that prayer tonight. We're going to come to the parable, the story he gives us immediately following. Verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me now. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. When Jesus wanted to empower their prayer life, he gave them a parable. Get this. The point of which is getting your prayer answered. That's the whole point. Jesus wants you to find this thing called answered prayer. Rhys Howells had an expression he wrote in his book. The meaning of prayer is answer. I like that. 6 words that just says it. Bam. Actually, there's another guy who wrote a book. I read a book once by a guy by the name of Bevington. Lived 100 years ago. And he said it in 4 words. I like brief. This is even better. He says, unanswered prayers avail nothing. I don't know how you feel about that, but I got a big amen to that one. What's the point of praying if you don't get an answer? The whole point of this, and Jesus is going to reinforce it in our parable, the whole point of prayer is coming into a dynamic exchange with God where he answers the cry of your heart. You ask and receive, you seek and you find, you knock and it's opened. I mean, we're not going to have answers to our prayers. Let's just go ahead and join whatever group. The religions of the world have prayer. They all have prayer. But they don't have answers. And this is the thing that must distinguish true faith, true Christianity. We must have answered prayer. Jesus is like, and I want you to go after it, and I'm going to put some fuel on your fire, and I'm going to equip you in your prayer life so that you go after answered prayer. So here we go. Are you ready? Here's our parable. It's a parable of 3 friends. I'm going to call them friend A, friend see. Friend A has 3 loaves. Friend B needs 3 loaves. Friend C is on a journey. He lost his cell phone and he couldn't call ahead. And he just shows up at midnight. I'm on a trip. Can you put me up? And friend B looks at friend C and he says, I'm in trouble. I've got to host my friend and I haven't got a loaf in the house. Ugh. And of course, understanding protocol in that society, when a friend shows up, you host them, you put them up overnight, and you don't send them to bed hungry. You throw food at them. So friend B is in trouble, and he's going to go to friend A because somehow he knows friend A has 3 loaves. How does he know? Maybe friend A was a baker. My theory is he had just had supper at friend A's house and knew there were leftovers. I don't know how he knows, but he knows friend A has 3 loaves. Eureka, I need 3 loaves. So he gets himself up at midnight, goes over to friend A's house. Bam. I know you got 3 loaves. I need them. Get out of bed and give them to me. That's our parable. The whole parable takes on its significance by the fact that it happens at midnight. Friend B goes to friend A's house, raps on the door at midnight. Give me your 3 loaves. My buddy just showed up unannounced. I need some bread. Well, the problem is friend A kind of, you know, goes, get off my property. Buzz off. So friend A is telling him, get out of here. And friend B doesn't quit. He's a bim, bim, bim at midnight. Well, you can do that once or twice. But when a homeowner at midnight tells you to get off his property and get out of here, and you stay on his property and keep raising ruckus, you are now breaking a few laws. You're breaking one of the laws, disturbing the peace, trespassing, and harassment. Now, I'm not a lawyer. There's probably a few other laws being broken, but Jesus is setting up a parable where the hero in the story is actually breaking the law. And what friend B is doing, he is putting pressure on his relationship with his buddy. He's like, how good is our friendship? And he is so desperate that what he's going to do, he's going to say, you have a choice. You either get yourself out of bed, go get 3 loaves and give them to me, or call the cops. But you're my friend, and I don't think you're going to call the cops. So I'm going to take my chances. I'm going to break the law, and I'm going to stay here and keep hammering on your door until you get me the bread you got. And Jesus is actually condoning the guy breaking the law in order to get what he's after. Now, the title of this message is Illegal Prayer. prayers. Breaking the law to go after what you want. A few examples of illegal prayers in the Bible. I'm thinking of Daniel, for starters. Daniel, you know, the king says, it's now illegal to pray to anyone but me for the next month. King passes the law, and as soon as Daniel finds out the law is passed, what does he do? Well, if it's not legal for me to pray, I'm gonna pray illegal prayers. He goes straight home, opens up his window toward Jerusalem, and says, okay, then I'll pray an illegal prayer. It gets him thrown into the lion's den, but God stands by his guy and releases him from the lion's den. Another person in the Bible that offered illegal prayers was, we don't know her name, all we know is she was a woman who had a discharge of blood. Leviticus 15 verse 19 tells us, according to the law, it says that when a woman had a discharge of blood, not only was she unclean, but everyone she touched was unclean. So Numbers 5 verse 2 takes it a step further. Numbers 5 says that if someone has a discharge like that, it puts them in the same category as a leper and says they have to be expelled from the camp so that they don't touch anyone and defile them. So this gal, the law says, stay away from people. Don't touch anyone. But now she's in a quandary because she knows in her heart, the only way I'm going to get healed is if I touch the man. But if I'm going to get to him to touch him, he is surrounded by such a crowd of people, I can't get close to him. And so what's she going to do? I'm going illegal. She gets a shawl, wraps herself around her face so nobody could recognize her, borrows a coat that nobody knows it's hers, and she starts going through the crowd. Excuse me. Defiles that guy. Defiles this one. Defiles that one. Defiles this one. Unclean. Unclean. And she, by the time she gets to Jesus, she has defiled about 200 people. Seriously, just by touching them. And that's why when Jesus stopped and said, who touched me, that's why she went into like berserk terror. I'm gonna get found out. I've just gone illegal. I've just defiled 200 people back there. Okay, I'm healed, but I just broke the law, and I'm about to get, you know, exposed. And she tries to hide to get, but Jesus won't let her hide. Who just touched me? And trembling, she comes. And now she's like, okay, what's my punishment? You know, what's going to happen to me now? Jesus says, be at peace. Your faith has made you whole. Illegal prayers. Now, illegal prayers are rooted in relational confidence. Friend B knows friend A. They got a thing. They just had dinner together. Their two families, their kids have played together all night. Their friendship goes back years. And so friend B has the boldness to break the law and to harass harass his friend at midnight because of the strength of their relationship. The point being, build relational equity with God now. Don't wait till hell breaks loose to start a friendship. Get yourself a life of prayer now in the time of peace, so that when the stuff shakes down, you have relational equity with God. Come into friendship with Him. What's the point of having a friendship with God if you can't put pressure on that friendship in a time of need? Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, even when it's midnight and you're banging on the door. Oh, you're bugging me right now, but you're my friend. I really want to call the cops on you. But our friendship is too strong for that. I just can't do it. I guess I'll get out of bed and get you 3 loaves of bread. So Jesus is basically saying to us, go illegal, break the law, forget the rules, push the envelope, violate protocol, demand attention, brook no denial. He's saying you are a friend of God. You are a son. You have relationship. So ditch propriety, go for the jugular, call the question, press the point, strain the relationship, despise political correctness, throw caution to the wind, go for it, he's your friend. Now the problem for friend A, he's the guy in bed, okay? His problem is bad timing. I'm in bed, but that's not the big one. The big one is this. My kids are in bed. How many parents here tonight? Those little angels. Don't you love it when they're in bed? Ah, kiss your face, little cherubs. Oh, they are so precious when they're asleep. And there's one thing everyone who's been a parent in this house knows, one thing we all know in common. You don't wake up the kids. Don't wake up my kids. Now that they're asleep, you get them up at the wrong hour, and there is hell to pay. All right? So that's the issue for friend A. He's like, shut up, get off my property. My kids are asleep. Fact is, answered prayers are disruptive. If God's going to answer your prayer, it makes trouble. Answered prayers, you know, you think we'll answer prayers. Praise God. No, it's trouble for God. That's why Jesus, everywhere he went, he healed them. Then he says, please don't tell anyone. Please, I'm begging you. Just don't tell anyone. anybody, because it just caused problems. The more miracles he did and the more they told, it's just all Jesus can see is just Calvary. Here it comes. It's just coming closer. Calvary. And it's trouble. Miracles sometimes produce some of the greatest chaos. We look at the raising of Lazarus and we say, boy, that is awesome. Jesus is going, it's just getting me crucified. Answer prayers accelerate history. Things happen faster when prayers are answered. The kingdom of heaven hastens and moves forward, and stuff happens, and history moves toward its climax. And I can just imagine God going, you know what, I appreciate that prayer, but bad timing. It's just not the hour for me to do that right now. I've got the whole planet here. I've got all kinds of things lined up, and I've got a schedule, and you know, I know when Jesus is coming, and I'm working the whole thing out, and I appreciate what you know what you're facing right now, but it's just not a good time right now. I'm working on some things. Give me a little time. And I hear Jesus saying to us, challenge God's sovereignty. God's going, not now. And Jesus in the parable is saying, go after the thing. Hammer on that door. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And even when you're hearing, not now, Jesus is empowering us to go for it anyways, putting pressure on heaven. And you know, friend B, he's going, I'm sorry that it's not convenient, but I have a problem. I've got a friend just showed up. Okay, it's not convenient for you. It's not convenient for me either. So guess what? Give me 3 loaves. Get off my property. Call the cops. Or give me 3 loaves. Now, here's what happens next. The kids wake up. Have you ever had it happen where you wanted to do something and you were just like, you were mad and you wanted to just like give it to somebody or whatever, but your kids are watching you. And oh, would I like to give it to you right now, but I can't because my kids. And I know what it's like for my kids to say to me, Dad, I can't believe you handled her like that. And so now the kids wake up, and now they're saying to Dad, Dad, I can't believe you're not answering your friend. This is your friend. He only needs 3 loaves. The kids are gonna start putting pressure on Dad. Come on, Dad, get out of bed and give him his 3 loaves. So I'm like, Lord, I want all your children to hear my cry. And I want them all to look at you and go, come on, Abba. Give him what he's asking for. I want the kids to put pressure on the papa. So I go around the whole world telling everybody, I am waiting on God for him to answer my question. open that thousands, no, millions of people, of children of God, will know my cry. I'm going to lift it in the presence of millions of people. Abba, I am waiting on you alone. I am asking you to fulfill your promise in my life. I will never shut up. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep seeking. I'm going to keep knocking. And I hope that you know all your kids are watching you right now. What are you going to do with me? Now, friend A doesn't say no. He just says later. He's not saying no. He's saying come back in the morning. Give it to you in the morning. It's not a good time right now. This reminds me a little bit of the wedding at Cana of Galilee, where Mary comes to Jesus and she says, they're out of wine. And Jesus says to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Now, I forgot to mention this, but in our parable, friend B, he goes to friend A, and this is verse, I'm trying to see in this light, is it verse 5? He says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. So friend B, knocking on the door, is going, buddy, friend, pal. He's just all cozy, you know, give me 3 loaves. Friend A, in bed, does not call him friend. He's not going, hey, buddy. He's like, get off my property. And so here's Mary. She comes to Jesus, and she's like, there's no more wine. And Jesus doesn't go, oh, mom. He goes, woman, he's not enjoying his mother right now. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. It's not time. And his mother, it's like she doesn't even listen to him. And she says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, I just want to ask you, is Mary going illegal? Because Abba Father has made it clear to Jesus, it's not time. Father saying, not yet. And Mary's going, now. We don't need wine in a week. We need wine now. And she is going to veto Abba Father and bring Jesus' miracle ministry onto the stage of world history before its time. And she's actually hastening the coming of Jesus' miracle ministry, vetoing Abba Father, pushing the envelope, challenging the rules, all out of relationship. She's pulling the mom guard. She even has a verse, honor your father and your... She's going to pull the card and she's going to say, now. Second Peter 3:12, hastening the coming of the Lord. believe that the Lord wants to empower a generation in the earth that will hear not yet and will push back and say, it has to be now. We can't wait. We have to have a word from God. God, we have to have something on Cape Cod now. Okay, you've got a planet, you've got a schedule, I understand that. I know it's disruptive, I know it'll mess with the whole plan. You've got a thing for America, I appreciate that, but I can't wait. And Jesus is giving us a parable to empower us to challenge the timing of God, to challenge the sovereignty of God, to push back when God says not yet, and say, but I need it now. Love this parable. It's empowering us to pray illegal prayers. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Jesus is saying he wasn't going to give him the 3 loaves because he was his friend. Friendship wasn't enough to get 3 loaves. If you want the 3 loaves, you got to do more than just be the guy's friend. You have to harass him. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever felt like this, but sometimes I felt like, Lord, I thought that we had this friendship going. I thought that you and I were tight, but you're not answering me. Maybe our relationship isn't as strong as I thought. Have you ever thought like that? I have. And Jesus is saying the issue isn't friendship. The issue is, how badly do you want it? Do you want it bad enough that you will go after that thing and ask for it and seek for it? Because persistence will get you stuff that friendship won't. Now, the word persistence, we're coming to the colorful word in the parable. This is the word that it's the jewel of the parable. It's the Greek word anadeia, Strong's number 335. Many of the translators translate it with the word importunity. Problem with that translation is most of us in the room don't ever use the word importunity in our vocabulary. We're just like, what does that even mean? Well, okay, here's the dictionary definition of importunity. The quality of being troublesomely demanding or insistent. Overly persistent in request or demand. I'm defining importunity. A demand made repeatedly or insistently. So importunity is the more commonly used word among the historic translations. But when you look at the Greek word, the actual word being used, take it apart. It's a compound word with 2 words. Literally means no shame. That's what the word means. So the most literal English translation is shamelessness. Darby renders it that way. That's the most raw, literal. So if we would insert it, yet because of his shamelessness, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. This word shamelessness, it's pointing to the rude element going on here. It's not just pointing to the fact that he's hammering at the door. It's pointing to the fact that he's hammering at the door at midnight. It's the shamelessness. It's the audacity of what he's about here, the boldness of it. NIV renders it boldness. So friend B here, he is being rude, impolite. He's being brash and bold and invasive. And Jesus is endorsing this kind of behavior. And he's saying to us, this is how you get answered prayer. You go for the jugular. You take advantage of your relationship with God and violate protocol, go illegal, and go after the thing. Be shameless. It's not my fault that the guy showed up at my door. I'm sorry, but I'm not apologizing. He didn't announce it. He didn't send a fax or an email. I didn't know he was coming. I'm sorry I'm hassling you right now, but I have no apology. Get me 3 loaves. Interesting verse, Isaiah 45, verse 11, says this. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. Somebody says, wait a minute. We don't command God. He's sovereign. He's king. And we don't tell God what to do. I agree. But that's what the verse said. So I thought, somebody's not translating this right. So I went back and I did all the word studies. They translated it right. God is saying, command me. But isn't that illegal? Yeah. This is John Knox praying, give me Scotland or I die. This is Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth, he was a trip. If you've ever read any stories, I'll tell you what. Now, I'm going to go on a bunny trail for a second. Smith Wigglesworth. Okay, this is classic Smith Wigglesworth. They're going out to lunch in Australia. They go to this restaurant. He stands up in the restaurant, lifts his glass, takes a fork, and starts dinging on his glass and demands the attention of the whole restaurant until the whole place is silent, listening to him. And now he says to them, and this is a paraphrase because I forget the quote, but the essence of it was this. Since coming into this restaurant, I have noticed that all of you have descended upon your food like dogs. Not one of you have asked God or have given thanks to God for your food. And we're going to correct that right now. We're going to give thanks to God for our meal. And he lifts a prayer in the restaurant and thanks God for their food. And now you can go on with your meal. Called the whole place a bunch of dogs. A couple of families came over to the table during the meal and under conviction said we're backslidden and they came back to Christ. That's Smith Wigglesworth. So they're in the meeting. The cancer patient is their true story. Cancer patient on a stretcher, almost dead. He's got a cancer in his stomach. On a stretcher, an attending doctor there. IV, whatever the guy's on. Smith Wigglesworth says, what's your problem? He has a cancer in his stomach. Smith pulls back and punches the guy full strength in the stomach. Bam! The man collapses with a cry of pain, and the doctor's like, you just killed him. And Smith says, he's healed, and just keeps on walking down the aisle. Well, a couple minutes later, there's this huge commotion. The man is healed of his cancer, raised up in the life of God. Isn't that illegal? Last example, and I'm finished. Come to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. If you find Job, you win. One book too far. Esther chapter 4. Now, the Jews are in trouble. The law has gone out. All the Jews are going to be killed on a certain day. Haman has orchestrated the thing. And Mordecai is putting pressure on Esther. Esther, go to the king. Go to the king. Maybe you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Go to the king. And so Mordecai is putting pressure on Esther. And Esther, verse 11, Esther 4, verse 11, she says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court. Now, if you underline in your Bible, underline inner court. Who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. The law says, if you step into that inner court uninvited, you're dead. It's over. One exception. If the king lifts his scepter, stay of execution. Only exception. So Esther's like, oh, she says, everybody fast. Oh. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court, underline inner court. Stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. Esther goes illegal. Now, this story finds its significance when you contrast it with another event that happens in the book. Come to chapter 6. Now, the background of chapter 6, the king has been up all night, insomnia, and he's had the chronicles read to him of his kingdom, and they're reading, and they come to the part where it says, Mordecai exposed an assassination attempt on the king. The king goes, that's right, I'd forgotten about that. Mordecai exposed the plot. They researched it, they found out it was true. Two eunuchs were going to try to kill the king. And the king goes, you know, I forgot all about that. He says, what did we ever do to show thanks to Mordecai for that? And they said, nothing. He goes, we're doing something. We are going to do something. And the king, he's on the moment, he says, we are honoring Mordecai. And the first question he asks is in verse 4. So the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court. If you underline in your Bible, underline outer court. Haman had just come into the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So Haman's agenda is to get permission from the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows. But when Haman comes to present his petition to the king, he doesn't go into the inner court. Because if you go into the inner court, you're putting your life on the line. And Haman, he's got a petition, he's got a prayer request, but he's going to go where it's legal. He goes to the outer court. That's the legal place to go. That's if you want to if you want an audience with the king, go to the outer court, take a ticket number, stand in line, and the king will take you in queue. When it's your turn, call your number. Now it's your turn, come in. What do you want? So Haman comes into the legal place, takes a number, and waits his turn. He is going to pray a legal prayer. Only problem is, the king says, who's in the court? Who's over in that outer court? They're waiting their turn. They said, Haman's there. The king says, call Haman in. Haman, and then he says, I want you to parade Mordecai through the streets and announce, you know, this is how the king chooses to honor the one that he blesses. And so now, Haman never gets a chance to even offer his prayer because he went legal. And the gal who goes illegal, Esther, puts her life on the line, and she gets an audience with the king, and her cause is heard, and she gets the answer to her prayer because she went illegal. Now, you'll notice in verse 5, she didn't show up in her pajamas. She got duded up. She put on her best. She was dazzling. And she says, if I'm going to go illegal, if I'm going to put my life on the line, I'm going to look good. Put on a garment of praise. Lift up a song of thanksgiving. put on the garments of righteousness. Get yourself with the armor of God, the full armor of God. Get dressed. Look good in the righteousness of Christ if you're going to go illegal. Now, for years, I had this huge question. Why did Esther invite the king to two banquets? Have you ever wondered? How many have ever wondered? Why the two banquet thing? We know how God used it. We know that between banquet one and banquet two, the king gets insomnia. God just gives him a caffeine jolt. King can't sleep. He's up all night. So they read their chronicles. He reads the story. He honors Mordecai. We know how God used it. But what was Esther thinking? What was going on in her head when she invited the king to a banquet and then says, come back tomorrow to a second banquet and then I'll tell you what I want? Have you ever wondered what was she thinking? Well, I've wondered it for years, and I suddenly saw the whole thing in a way I had never seen it before. I want you to look at this. The problem for Esther, she is going to challenge a ruling that the king himself has passed. The king signed an edict that says all the Jews are slaughtered on this day, and the king signed the bill. Haman wrote it, Haman crafted it, Haman designed it, Haman was the originator, he was the driving force, but bottom line, the king signed the bill. And now Esther is going to challenge, and if she came to the king and said, that was the dumbest thing you have ever done in 75, what were you thinking? How many know that sure would have gotten her far? So she has got to be careful, because the last queen challenged the king's edict. Remember, the king had said, sent his seven eunuchs, Vashti, come and show your beauty to the court. And the king handed down the order, and Vashti said, and Esther's like, if I don't do this right, he's gonna think I'm another Vashti. And so how do I win him over, even though he did the stupidest thing he's done in 10 years? He signed, it was the most ridiculous, you were a jerk. Okay, well, I can't say that. What am I going to do? And she says, a banquet. She throws this feast. She's throwing food at him. Have some more shrimp, sweetheart. Here, have filet mignon. How about another glass of wine? Sweetheart, you are so wise. You are so good. You are an exceptional leader. Oh, I love being your queen, sweetheart. And she's like, after a whole evening of that, just blessing him and buttering him up, and she's massaging the relationship. She says to herself, I got to do this one more time. One night's not enough. Come back tomorrow night. Comes back the second night. Throws more food at him. Oh, sweetheart, try this one. T-bone. You're going to love it. Just fresh grill. I mean, she's throwing food. Another glass of wine. Honey, oh, you are an amazing leader. Your wisdom. You are. She is just blessing him and getting him ready for the moment. because the moment is going to come when she presents her request. Underneath it, the king could hear accusation. The king could have heard her say, "That was the dumbest law you ever passed in all your life." But she has offered so much praise and blessing that when she finally comes out with it, the king doesn't hear accusation. She says to him, "The enemy is Haman." And now the king rises up in anger to bring retribution to Haman and to answer her prayer. She went illegal, did the two banquet strategy, and got the answer to her prayer. The book of Esther, it's the story of two women who went illegal. Vashti went illegal by pulling away and withdrawing from the king. Esther went illegal by getting in his face, drawing near, stepping into the inner court where she didn't belong, and saying, "You have to pay attention to me. Either you kill me or you hear my prayer." Now I'm finished. But is there a place in God where we can go illegal and say, "Either you kill me or you hear my prayer"? But I'm not praying a safe, legal, polite prayer right now. I am praying a desperate, I'm putting my life on the line. Is our relationship strong enough? Are you going to kill me? She went into that thing trembling. He just might kill me. I better look good. She comes in, dressed to the hilt. Put on the robe of righteousness. Give him your love. Get yourself in the inner court. Kill me, if you will. But I must offer my petition. God, you've got to hear me. You've got to hear the cry of my heart. I'm desperate. I have to have an answer. Lord, we are desperate in this hour. It just seems like heaven's a little bit quiet right now. Lord, we have got to hear. We have to have an answer. Lord says, "Bad timing. I'm not ready yet." I appreciate that. But I am hurting. I've got to have an answer. I'm going illegal. Boldness in prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm asking that you would seal something in the hearts of your people here on the Cape to put aside polite prayers, to put aside safe legal prayers, and to lay themselves on the line, I'm going to put my life on the line and say, "Abba, I need an answer from you." Lord Jesus, we cannot live with unanswered prayer. We have to have an answer from heaven. Cape Cod, we need an answer. answer from heaven. We need the power of God. We need the glory of God to break in into this state. We need the fire of God. And Lord, I don't even know what your calendar is, and I don't know what you got going on, what you're thinking, but we can't wait. We need it now. Give us 3 loaves. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for empowering us to have shamelessness in the face of God and to offer our prayers with boldness. Thank you, Lord Jesus.